Today we are in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the most prominent, most loved, most used, most preached and preached on, most written upon of all the Psalms. We've been studying the Psalms over the past couple months. And so today we are Psalm 23. Man, and I want us to read it together. Before we read it together, though, I got to share a story that I don't have time for, but it's a good story. In my Navy days, I had a friend who barged into my room. I described this guy like Tigger. Okay, if you've ever, you know, Winnie the Pooh, Tigger, this is the most Tigger guy I know. His name's Bones. And he barged into my room right, he caught me while I was reading my Bible. And he looked, he saw what I was doing. He grabbed it out of my hand as if I wasn't doing anything. And he starts flipping through all the pages. And then he's frustrated. He gives it back to me. He said, find Psalms. So I find Psalms for him. And he takes it back. And he flips to Psalm 23. Says, I read that. Oh, good. Good job, buddy. But that began, he was the first guy that God ever allowed me to give me the privilege of leading to the Lord. And so Bones has always been special. And Psalm 23 has always been special because of that reason right there. I want us to read it together. Psalm 23, read this together with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as we were reading that, I don't know if that's a translation you're used to, but a lot of people have this verse, have this passage memorized, or at least very, very familiar with the passage. And I'm hoping things would stood out to you as we read it. My question right now is, why is this the most prominent, the most loved, the most used, the most preached on, the most written upon of all the Psalms? Why is this one so special? And to understand this, I want us to today to try to understand the life of a sheep. The Bible refers to Christians as sheep nearly 200 times. And as you see in my note, that's not a good thing. Okay, that's really not. Because sheep are kind of dumb. And they wander off. And, you know, they're careless. They're curious. They're cantankerous. But to understand this, to understand the life of the psalm, I broke this psalm, Psalm 23, into three sections here, three scenes, if you would. In the first scene, I want us to look at the first scene, which is the first three verses here, life in the beautiful green pasture. As a sheep bask in the sun, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is what happens in the green pasture. And one thing to notice here, notice that David, who wrote this psalm, he's not asking God for anything. He is declaring a statement or a fact about God, and it begins, the Lord. And I've said this before, I want to remind you, when you see the Lord, all in capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is significant. That stands for Yahweh, the name of God. The Hebrew people, they did not want to write out the name of God. They feared it so much. So out of reverence, they replaced the name Yahweh with the word Lord. But anytime you see Lord, you know it's talking about Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jehovah, the supreme, the sovereign, the almighty, the all-powerful, the omnipresent, the omniscient, the creator of the universe. The great I am is my shepherd. That's what David is saying here. The great I am, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Notice the second part, my shepherd. Notice that David uses the word my or me or I 17 times in these six verses. And I think he's made a statement. Not only is he all-powerful, he's also very personal. He's my shepherd. And that alone, just think about it. Think about how curious that is. If you know anything about shepherds, especially in the Old Testament days, the shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all the works. You know, people are embarrassed to be a shepherd. That's for the stupid people. That's for the uneducated people. That's for the people who can't get another job someplace else. Shepherds, they had to live out with the sheep 24 hours a day to take care of the stupid sheep. The work was never ending, day and night, summer and winter, in the sunshine or in the rain. They nourished, they guided, they protected the sheep. Who in his right mind would want to be a shepherd? And yet Yahweh, the great I Am, has chosen to be our shepherd. David says the great God of the universe. He stooped down just to take care of you and me. That's our God. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I mean, he goes on and says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So Jesus willfully took on this assignment to be the shepherd of his people, the people who listen to his voice. It goes on, the psalm goes on, and I shall not be in want. Or in the King James Version, the way I learned it, I shall not want. And right there, I had a problem with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, that's not true. I want a lot of stuff. Yeah, growing up as a kid, my best friend had a moped. I didn't have a moped. I wanted a moped. And everybody I knew had an Atari system. We didn't have an Atari system. I don't even think our TV could hook one into our TV. We never. But all my friends had an Atari system. I wanted an Atari system. And then about 15 years ago, Mom bought us all for Christmas. She bought us an Atari system. About 15 years ago. I was 40 years old. I don't want an Atari system when I'm 40 years old. I want an Xbox. So I had a problem with this psalm. I shall not be in want. Well, I read this here. The literal, less ambiguous translation would be, I shall not lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. But even that, there's a problem here. Do God's sheep lack? You can tell reading this psalm that at certain times they lack things. When they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, they lacked the sunshine. They probably lacked the green pasture. They probably lacked the still water. So it seems like we're always lacking something. So what does this mean? I think what David is trying to emphasize is God's sheep. And not everybody is one of God's sheep. Only those who trust him, only those who follow him. But God's sheep, they never lack anything that the shepherd thinks is good for them. Because the shepherd's watching out for us. And the shepherd sees the big picture. The shepherd knows what's best. And those who follow the shepherd, they do not lack the things they need. It says in Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Are there children begging for bread? Psalm 84:11, no good does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. And Philippians 4, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. He will supply every need. Maybe not every want, maybe not a moped, because you don't need a moped. But he knows what you need, and he will provide that. And then the psalm goes on. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And once again, I had a problem with Psalm 23. Because I don't want to lie down. Growing up as a kid, you know, when mom and dad said, you got to take a nap. I don't want to take a nap. Ain't nobody, nobody's going to make me lay down. Nobody's going to make me take a nap. But the older I get, I'm like, oh yeah, I like this psalm. And I can't help but to visualize Stephanie. Stephanie's always saying, you know, please make me go to my room. Please make me take a nap. So the Lord makes us rest when we need rest. Because Christians aren't good at resting, are we? Americans are not good at resting. But Christians, even among the church, you know, we sing Onward Christian Soldiers. We stand up for Jesus. Now, the verse in the Bible where Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but where's the workers? The workers are few. We need to get to work. Well, God says you need to rest. There are times you need to rest. Praise God for Sunday mornings where we can stop and rest in our walk with God. You know, walk away from the world for a little while and get our focus right. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And then the psalm goes on, he leads me beside quiet waters. I didn't have a problem with that verse, by the way. Just want to point that out. He leads me. But I didn't understand this verse either, though. I didn't understand this. I had to read this week, and that sheep are kind of scared of water. And it makes sense when you think about, you know, they're not good swimmers to begin with. And then with all that wool on them, they, you know, if they get in running water, a stream of water, that wool will become like a concrete block. They're just going to sink. So sheep know by just instinct to stay away from running water. So the shepherd would have to go out of his way to dam up the water so it would a pool of water, so the sheep wouldn't fear the water, so that they could drink without fear. Now think about that. Our shepherd knows our limitations. Our shepherd knows our weaknesses. He does not force us to go where we cannot safely go. The shepherd never demands that we go beyond our strengths and abilities. He's constantly ministering to our needs. He knows what we need, and he provides our needs. And it goes on, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He revives life in me. It restores, renews, revives. He returns my soul from erring in sin, or he refreshes my soul when I'm dry and lifeless. Have you ever been dry and lifeless? The world just takes the wind out of your sail. And we run to God, and he, and only he, can renew us and revive us. He guides me in paths of righteousness. David prayed for this in Psalm 25. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And here in Psalm 23, God is answering this prayer. God has led him to the path of righteousness. And then I question, how does God do this? Because have you ever experienced life before where you got too many good choices and you don't? Man, there's no scripture for it. You know, I can go this way or I can go this way. Fork in the road, and God does not make his presence known. I'm reading the Bible, and I don't know what to do. So there is a problem right there. The word, the Psalm 119, we talked about this last week, the word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, but there's times it's not enough because there's option A, option B, and they might be good options. Me and Stephanie, we had the chance to purchase a farm years ago. We had the option to purchase two farms. One over here or one over here. What are we going to do? This one's on Whiskey Run, and this one's on Bethlehem Road. And I'm a preacher. Okay, I think. So that one was pretty clear. But there's a lot of times it's just not that clear. I don't know what God's will is here. And for this reason, not only does he give us the word, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God helps us do the will of God. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know and approve what the Lord's will is. So that you will know what God's will is. We need the Word of God, and we need the Spirit of God for that to happen. And all of this, get this is huge to me. All of this, he restores my soul, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. For his namesake. And I look at this, and I've come to know that this is the theme of all the scripture. This is the theme of the Word of God. Everything is for his namesake. It says in Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Paul wrote, from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Now, Jesus says, when he talks about that we are to be the light of the world, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why do we want people to see our good deeds? So they will, not so they praise us, so they praise our Father in heaven. To him goes all the glory for his name's sake. Because I think we live in a world where we can easily lose sight of that. And we do our good deeds, we do our good deeds so people praise us, or we do our good deeds because it's just that's the right thing to do, and it becomes man-centered instead of God-centered. And Psalm 23 reminds us that all that we do, it's about God. is for God. It's for the glory of God. And so as I read Psalm 23, especially as I get to this verse, it makes me mindful that my life is to be lived for God. And my prayers, when I pray, make me holy, O God, for your name's sake. Help me do good deeds for your name's sake. Lead me not to temptation for your name's sake. And so this is the green pasture. There's so much good stuff in the green pasture. But the psalm moves on, verse 4. And we change the scenery here. We leave the green pasture. We move from the sunshine to the shadows. From the green pastures to the scary valley. The valley that's called the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Almost every funeral I ever do, I always begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. And see, I don't think we do. I think we live in a world, here in America, that people don't want to think about death. Maybe they convince themselves it's not going to happen to me. Well, that's stupid. Yeah, it happens to everybody. We all have an expiration date. We will all face this someday. We have a birth certificate and we have a death certificate. We will all face this someday. We're all going to die someday. At some point, we will all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's some things here that I think are very important for us to notice. And I'm excited about this here. Some things that I want to point out to you here. First of all, to understand, shadows are more ominous than the reality. You know, the shadow, it gives the impression of something bad, something unpleasant. But that it doesn't mean it is unpleasant. It doesn't mean that it is bad. And to demonstrate this here, I have a picture that I want to show you here. See that shadow? That's a scary shadow of that cute little dog. All right, so now I'm thinking, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, scary place, really? Maybe it's not that scary. To understand, shadows can't hurt you. The shadow of a dog cannot bite you. And the shadow of death cannot harm you. Especially if you're walking with the shepherd, if you're staying close to the shepherd. For Christians, for a Christian, death is only a shadow. Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus dealt with that. He took it away. There is no sting. It's just a shadow. Right now, I'm thinking, we as Christians, we need to grow up and stop fearing these things. When we turn to the Word of God, when we turn to the shepherd, and the shepherd tells us, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to walk right next to you. Jesus says, whoever keeps my word will not see death. Jesus says in John chapter 11, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. It's just a shadow. It's just a shadow. And where there are shadows, this is so profound, where there are shadows, there has to be light. Stop looking at the shadow. Start looking at the light. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then I will fear no evil. I won't fear the shadow. I won't fear death. And here's something else to notice about this. This is so important. So important. That our shepherd leads us here. For you are with me. He leads. Don't miss that God is the one who leads us to the shadow lands. Just as he leads us to the promised land, he also leads us to the shadow land. The same God who knit us together in our mother's womb walks with us in the valley of death. The same God that provides for us in the delightful times, he protects us and goes with us in the dark times. And something else I want you to see. I never saw this before. Psalm 23, the change of pronouns in Psalm 23. You look at the first three verses here, and it refers to God as he. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. And then you get to verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death, and David starts referring to God as you. I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, are with me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. Now, I think there's a couple of very valuable lessons here that I want you to understand here. One is, it's not good for us to talk very long about God without talking to God. We should interweave our theology with our prayer. We should frequently interrupt our talking about God to talking to God. Not far behind our theological statement that God is generous should be a prayer. Thank you, God, for being so generous. You know, when we acknowledge that God is glorious, we should fall on our knees and adore him and just take in his glory. Now, another lesson I want you to see here is when times are tough, God became more real to David. And that's a very natural reaction. For in the universe that we experience, the cries of life is what draws us closer to God. We're more prone to talk about God when we're in the green pasture. We're more prone to cry out to God when we enter some fearful valley. We talk to God. We cling to God. We cry out to God. And from this, we can learn another thing here, that there, just like there's danger in the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't want to go there because it's dangerous, it's scary. Well, there's danger in the green pasture, too. The danger in the green pasture is being so satisfied with the green pasture and with the sunshine and with the grass that we forget the shepherd. You see, in the dark times, we cling to God. In the light, we're prone to wander off and go astray. I think that's why James says, count it pure joy when you experience various trials. One more thing I want you to see about the shadows. The valley of the shadow of death. It's not permanent. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to stay there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I'm not camping out. I'm not building my house there. I'm just passing through. I'm walking with the shepherd, and the shepherd is taking me someplace else. And where the shepherd is taking me, look at verse 5 and verse 6. You see the third scene of what I'm trying to paint here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He takes us to this great banquet. The metaphor changes from a pasture, from a shepherd, to a dinner. So he goes from being a shepherd to now he's a dinner host. We go from a green pasture to a party, a feast, a table, a feast. Another thing I want you to see here is an overflowing cup. You anoint me my head with oil and my cup overflows. The word overflows refers to an overabundance or a state of overflowing. The Amplified Version says, my brimming cup runs over. Now, this is something I read this week, which I thought was so cool. That this is a symbol, this is a sign, a dinner host who serves you a drink and fills it to the brim, fills it to where it's running over. It's a common way of telling their guests that they want you to stay as long as you can. Because, you know, what's the opposite of that? When the dinner host doesn't ever fill your cup back up, it's kind of basically saying you can leave anytime you want. You know, I'm kind of done with you. So here we see the cup is overflowing because God loves to bless us. God wants us to be in his presence. Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or drink or think. He wants to bless us. Well, another thing I want you to see here, that surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Okay, I'm going to say that's not good. This beautiful picture that we're trying to paint here in Psalm 23, the English word here is follow. What does that sound like to you? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, will trail behind me, never quite catch up with me. Surely goodness and mercy will lag behind me all the days of my life. Who wants that? Well, the Hebrew word is so much stronger here. The Hebrew word is more chase. We will be chased, pursued by goodness and mercy. Now, that just changes everything. When you realize that God is chasing us, with goodness and mercy. And we are stupid sheep. We keep running away. He wants to bless us, and we keep running away. Goodness. He's chasing us with goodness, trying to provide our needs, trying to provide our rest and food and water and safety. Then he's chasing us with mercy, blotting out all of our sins. Goodness and mercy follows me. It pursues me. It chases me. And they are there when I get up. They are there when I lie down. They are there when I come. They are there when I go. Wherever I turn, goodness and mercy are chasing me. Every time I blow it, they're there. When I'm exhausted, they are there. When Satan makes me feel worthless, God's chasing me with his goodness and his mercy. And you see in the last verse here, he's chasing us to a place. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, a place to belong. Why? Here's the question. Why would the shepherd lead us to the valley of the shadow of death? And the answer is to get to the other side. To take us someplace better. To take us home. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place with a great table spread before your enemies. A place where your cup is going to be overflowing all the time. A place to belong. And not only is it a place to belong, it's forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If anybody's got a calculator, I want you to figure out real quick how many years are in forever. Okay, so how long is that? That's a lot of time. Forever. Jesus, the good shepherd, he promises in John chapter 10, verse 28, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Now, if we got time, I don't know. Yeah, we got time. I want to go back to the first verse, and I want you to see some things here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not lack. And you look at the Psalm 23. What are we not lacking here? We're not lacking rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus says, come to me, all who all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So this is a picture of rest and relaxation. In Jesus Christ, I shall not lack rest. I shall not lack refreshment. He leads me beside quiet waters. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I will not lack being restored. He restores me. He revives me. He's our source of renewal. You know, people live for the weekend thinking, you know, they live for vacation. They live for going to the beach. It's Jesus that's going to restore you. It's Jesus that's going to refresh you. It's Jesus that's going to renew you. I shall not lack guidance. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Left to our own, we're just sheep that will wander away. We're sheep that go astray. Now, we will not lack courage. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil because he's with me. And so I have courage and I have provisions. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I will not lack goodness and mercy because they're chasing me around everywhere I go. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will not lack a home. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a home, an eternal home, with eternal security in the eternal presence of our Lord and Savior, and I will live with him forever. Are you a part of the shepherd's flock? Is the Lord your shepherd? If you want the calm of the psalm, you must become a sheep of the shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm known by my own, and my own know me. Do you know the shepherd? And does the shepherd know you? Jesus says he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. A bunch of lost sheep going out there. Are you a lost sheep? This is why Jesus came. He came to bring you back into the flock. And if you are part of the flock, are you staying close to the shepherd? Because we have a tendency to roam. We have a tendency to stray. We have a tendency to get ourselves in trouble a lot because we get away from the shepherd who's trying to take care of us. And are you following the shepherd? Do you understand? This is so important. We're not just following him because we got nothing else to do. We're following him because he has a plan. He wants to give you rest in the green pastures. And he wants to lead you in the path of righteousness. And yes, he will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's trying to get you to the other side so that we can dwell with him forever. Do you know him? Is he your shepherd? Do you trust him? Are you listening to him? And if you don't know him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your shepherd, I would ask that you would come talk to me after service. Let's get there. Let's be the sheep that God has called us to be.